Good morning. It's good to be here today. I want to talk about something that starts with us, with something that a reality that we live, and then I want to go to Ezekiel for answers to that and to see God's perspective on it. The topic that I want to look at today is hope, and specifically lack of hope. And even more specifically, the fact that many times as Christians, especially as Christians, we tend to live with a lack of hope for ourselves and for other people. In spite of what we believe about God, we tend to live with a lack of true hope that other people will change, that we will actually change. And I don't mean that kind of hope that we say, well, I hope they change. But I mean actual belief that God is going to change that person, that God is going to change me, that God is at work and He's working and He's changing me. And I know that He's working, and I know that He is saving the people around me, and I know that He's transforming me into the image of God. Personally, my natural tendency, now from what I've observed, I think most people's natural tendency is to not live with that true belief, with that true hope that God is actively changing people's hearts and making them be drawn to Him and love Him and become like Christ. I think that the reason that many times we don't live with that true hope, that not I hope so, but the true belief that God is doing that, is because we look around, and quite honestly, many times we don't see a lot of reasons to have that kind of hope. Kind of in the time of Ezekiel, if you've been reading through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had to look around and just shake his head and go, it's hopeless. There's no hope. Everyone loves idols, and no matter what God says or what God has done in the past or what tragedy God sends upon them or how many of their families are sent into our families are sent into exile, no one changes. It gets worse. It's horrible. It's hopeless. And we look around, and what do we see? Well, we see that people, not just those people, but even us, people are slow to change. Change seems to take just so long. You pray for someone for so long, and they still haven't even come on a Sunday to see what this thing is that you're so excited about. You pray for someone to change, and they show no interest for years. Or you study with someone, and you're praying for them, and you're excited because they said, yeah, let's study. And so you study, and then they don't make the decision to follow Jesus. They don't come to the moment of saying, I'm going to repent and be baptized. How long is that going to go on? And then they take a different direction in their life, and it just seems like, and then we look inside of us, not just other people coming to Christ, but then we look inside of ourselves, and if we're honest, for the most part, I bet every one of us could name a sin that we've been struggling with for years. And even people in our lives could say what that sin is. And when we look at ourselves, I don't see a lot of change in that department. Yeah, there's things that I stopped doing, but there's this one thing that it's almost like defines me, and that's just the way I am. I'm not sure God's ever going to change that. And to continue with the theme of why we don't see a lot of reason for hope, we look around and it seems like that there's low interest in God. And we see other people with low interest in God. But then even ourselves, when we're honest, we know how tempting it is to turn on the television rather than read the Bible, or pick up the phone and call someone instead of talking to God. Not that either of those two things are bad in and of themselves, but we see our own hearts being drawn to anything but God. And so it's hard to really believe that God is actively working, changing people, flipping the switch in people's hearts, making them love Him, changing them, transforming them. We hear these words on Sundays, and sometimes when we read the Bible, but then when we compare that with real life, it just doesn't seem to be happening a lot. It doesn't seem like it's even, there's like a lot of possibility that it would happen. And then when people do take steps forward, whether it's us, you, yourself, or other people that you've been praying for, and then all of a sudden they make changes, and you get all excited. If you've ever seen this, you know what it's like. They're changing. They stopped doing that, or they got baptized, or they did this. That life change happened. It was really neat. They take a step forward, but like the old country song, all of a sudden there's two steps backwards. And you go, oh, all that prayer, all that time, all that work, whether it was for yourself or for someone else, and yes, there were changes, but it was just enough to get your hopes up. And then they went backwards. And now they seem to be farther away from God. Or you were all excited about, you finally stopped doing that. But now you're right back where you started. Yeah. Is it really true? Is this whole transformation thing real? We don't see a lot of reason for hope. And so what we end up doing is, well, throwing in the towel, quite honestly. We profess, well, yes, of course, I want to work with Jesus. Of course, I want God to save the people of my life. Of course, I want to see God work. We profess that, but in our hearts, because we don't see a lot of reason for having true hope that God is working and will work, we end up, well, not really feeling it. And so we end up not doing a lot of actual true work with Jesus. We talk about praying for other people, and we say, yes, I need to do that. There is that person I need to pray for. I should pray for them every day. And I'm not saying you do this. I'm saying I do this. And then I wake up and say, I've not been praying for that person. Why? Well, I've been praying for them for 11 years. And I'm thinking of one person in particular. I've been praying for them for 11 plus years. Zero change. And the times when I thought there were change, when I actually was able to speak the story of the gospel to this person, and I was all excited thinking the power of God to change is the gospel, so I spoke it, and then nothing happened. One step forward, two steps back. And then I realized I haven't prayed for this person for quite a while now. Why? Well, because I really don't believe in my heart of hearts that God is going to change this person. And so I end up not really praying for them. And when I see that person or other people, I end up not talking that, looking, being laser focused on, I got to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. God, please open a door so I can talk about Jesus without being totally weird. But please help me be able to talk with them. I end up just talking about whatever, soccer, the weather, work, which is good. Sometimes doors open there, but I'm not focused on seeing that door open and going through that door, because I truly don't have a lot of hope in my heart. And maybe you've been there, even not with other people, but with yourself. You fought against that one sin for so long, for so hard, and you truly believed that it was going to be taken away from you and you were going to change. But you kept falling back and kept falling back. And finally, you've just now gotten really good at covering it up. And maybe that anger that you exploded in, now you just hold it inside and simmer. So people don't know you're as angry as you truly are. You cover it up better, but you don't really fight against it. Well, because you don't believe in your heart of hearts that God is actually going to change you and that he will make you be like the new person that he says that you are. We stop going forward. We throw in the towel. And I think what what my prayer is today is that God, through his word, would give us hope, would renew our hope, that he would bring to life. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. That he would do this in our hearts. That this is Paul's prayer for them. This is my prayer for us today. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing what? Well, that he's working, that he's God. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may, I don't know what word your Bible says, mine says abound in hope. My prayer today is that God would fill us with hope, that God would fill us with hope as we think of ourselves. So as you think about your true state before God and things that you've kind of given up on really being changed in you, that God would fill us with hope today that he is conforming us to the likeness of his Son, and he will give us victory in those areas in our life. Or maybe you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, and you've kind of just, you're not expecting that that's going to happen. You've thought about it, and now you've just kind of forgotten about it. And my hope today is that God would give you true hope and the expectation that he will save you and that you can respond to him and make that decision, and he will make you new. My prayer today is that God would give us hope as we think about the people in our lives, people that we think are so far from God that there's really no, God can save anybody, but really, do we really think he would save them? Nah, not really. If they walked, if we turned around and that person walked through the door just on a Sunday morning, we would go, I can't believe it. Why? Because we're not really hoping, that we don't really expect that God would save them. My hope today is that God would fill us with hope for those people in our lives so that we would live expecting God to save the people around us through his work, through us, to them. Well, why don't we pray? And then we'll go to Ezekiel. God, I want to echo the prayer of Paul this morning for us. And I ask you, God, that you would fill us with hope. That we would leave this place this morning believing that you are a God who is actively working. Not a God who worked, but a God who is working. A God who is changing people, even us. A God who is saving people, even us. And even the people in our lives. I pray that you would awaken within us by the power of your Spirit the expectation that you will be saving people in our lives, that we will be getting in this baptistry with people that we dearly love, people that right now we really don't expect to ever come to know you, and that they will come to know you. Fill us with that hope, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the big idea from Ezekiel that I want to pull out, and this is more of a theme in the whole book, and you'll see where I'm going with this once we get into the book, but the big idea is that there is hope for everyone. There is hope for everyone. There is hope for everyone. Why? Because God is working. There is hope for everyone because God is working. Because God is a God who takes the initiative, who seeks after people who are far from him, who comes after them, who talks to people. God is a God who convinces and transforms people's hearts. God is a God who sovereignly works to draw people to himself and to save those people, to make people love him. God is working, and that is why there is hope for everyone. There is hope for everyone because God is working. Let's look at Ezekiel. Time after time, look at chapter 1. We'll start at chapter 1. We won't go through the whole book, but I want us to see the pattern, because there's a pattern in Ezekiel. Over and over and over again, what we see is that God in Ezekiel demonstrates himself, shows himself to be a God who takes the initiative, who comes to people who are far from him, that who comes to people who have rejected him, like what we talked about 2 weeks ago, people who have rejected him, people who have replaced him in their hearts like we do with idols, with things we love more than God. God is a God who comes to people who have rejected him, who have replaced them with other things, and he takes the initiative, and he looks for those people, and he draws them to himself. God is a God who is working. So in the book of Ezekiel, if you're reading it, please, please, if you're not reading it, I know I say this every week, but please, read it. You'll see the themes come together. What you see in Ezekiel is that God is a God who comes and he speaks to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's in the middle of a people who have run away from God, who rebelled against God, who replaced him in their hearts, who have said no to God, and God comes to Ezekiel over and over and over again, and he shows him visions, and he makes him do these weird, dramatic works of art that are just incredible. Some of the things he said, even gross, you got to read the book. It's just weird, some of the things he tells Ezekiel to do in an effort to communicate with the people and draw the people to himself. Look at chapter 1, just the way the book starts. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened. See, he's not taking the initiative. God's taking the initiative. And I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar River Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. The word of the Lord came to him. That's what we're going to see throughout the rest of it. Well, we're not going to look at the whole book, but you can finish the exercise later. That's what we can see throughout the whole book of Ezekiel. It's a book where over and over and over and over again, no one's seeking after God, but God comes and he speaks and he talks to people and he draws people to himself. He takes initiative. There's hope for everyone because God is working. He shows himself in this book to be a God who is working. Look at Ezekiel 2, verse 1. And he said to me, God said to Ezekiel, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. See, we see the rebellion. We see people being against God. We see people rejecting God. And we also see God taking the initiative. Let's continue in verse 4. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. God is a God who takes the initiative, who speaks. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. And he said to me, so we get our pronouns right. Whenever in what we're reading, whenever it says he said to me, that he is God, the me is Ezekiel. So I won't have to repeat that as we go through this because it happens over and over again. He said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. God taking the initiative, speaking. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the ravines, to the hills and to the valleys. God taking initiative, God speaking. 7, 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me, and you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the house of Israel. So he speaks, he's speaking, he's taking initiative. Look at chapter 11. There's more that we're skipping over, but this is just all over the book. I had to pick and choose. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 3. The Lord lifted me up, brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord which faces east, and behold, the entrance of the gateway, there were 25 men, and I saw among them Hasaniah, the son of Asur, and the Peleth, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is a cauldron, and we are the meat. So he's addressing something that's currently happened. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord. God taking initiative, God coming to people who are not looking for him. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. The word of the Lord came to me. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. And I told the exiles all the things the Lord had shown me. God taking initiative and through his people talking to people he's trying to draw to himself. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Look at chapter or verse 8 through 11 of chapter 12. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God. This oracle concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are in it. Say, I am a sign for you. As I have done, so shall it be done to you. They will go into exile, into captivity. It doesn't matter for our purposes today as much what God is saying. We're just seeing snippets of the start of what God's saying. But I want us to see this theme. God comes. He takes the initiative. He speaks. He searches out people who are not searching for him. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and with anxiety, and say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay. In this way her land will be stripped of its contents. Look down in verse 21 of the same chapter. The word of the Lord came to me. And look down in verse 26. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord, none of my words will be delayed any longer, but the word that I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. One more. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to them who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. And the point that I see in this, and if you continue with the book, almost every chapter and every section within chapter start with, sometimes, but at least every chapter, almost every chapter starts with, the word of the Lord came to me and he said, say this. God, what I pull from this for our purposes today is not whether God still speaks directly to people and then directly the way Ezekiel did. That's not the discussion today. The discussion is God reveals his attributes through the way he interacts with people. And in Ezekiel, it is undeniable that God is demonstrating himself as being a God who initiates, who takes action, who seeks people out, who speaks to them, who communicates with them, who draws them to himself, who tries to convince them of their need for him, of the error of their ways. God is a God who works, and that is why there is hope for everyone. Because you have to know that even Ezekiel, as he was hearing God speak to him and say, tell them this, there had to have been moments where he thought, it's hopeless. Why am I going to tell them this? Nothing's going to change. Why would I? It's not going to work. Didn't work for the first 30 chapters. Why is it going to work for the last half of the book? It's not working, God. But God keeps coming and saying, the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, say this. It's just like, God seeks, God works. That is why there is hope for everyone, for you, and for me, and for the people in our lives, even the people farthest away from God. In spite of that truth, in spite of seeing that, and if you look through the rest of the book of Ezekiel, it's over and over and over and over again that God says, this is the kind of God that I am. I come to you. I seek you out. In spite of that, I think our reality is that we don't feel that hope. We don't feel that there is hope for everyone, ourselves and the people in our lives. We don't feel that in our hearts. And as I was thinking through this, like, why is it that we don't feel that? And as a result, we don't act like people who truly believe that God is actively saving the people, will actively save the people around us and will change us. Why is that? I think it's because we do analysis. We analyze without even thinking about it. We analyze how likely is it that God is going to really change this person. How likely is it? We don't say it that way. We say, how likely is it that this person is going to change? How likely is it that they're actually going to even visit on a Sunday? How likely is it that that person would decide? I mean, I know how they're living. I know what their life is like. How likely is it that they're going to all of a sudden want to know God? How likely is it that I would ever see them in the baptistry? And we don't put numbers to it, like that's a 10% chance that that person would and a 50% chance that other person would. But we, in our minds, we're basically doing that kind of analysis. We're giving percentages, the likelihood that that person is going to become a Christian. You can name different people in my life, and if you knew them, you don't. But if you knew them, you can name different people in my life, and I could tell you, 1 to 10, how probable is it that they're going to become Christians? And what am I basing that on? What am I basing that on? Okay, before I answer that question, you could also go through a list of people that I know that are Christians and say, how likely is it that they're going to actually change, that they're going to actually leave sin and follow Jesus completely? How likely is it that this person is going to stop being just a person who comes to church and is a good person, actually devote themselves to working with Jesus and making disciples? How likely is that? And again, I could tell you 1 to 10 how likely I think it is. What do I base that on? You could do the same thing with the people in your life. What do I base that on? Well, I tend to base it on how messy they are. The messier the person, the less likely it is they're messed up. That's about a 1 on a 1 to 10 chance. Now, that person is a pretty clean person. There's not a lot they would have to give up. See, that's how we think about it, right? Not a lot they would have to give up to become a Christian. They might score an 8. So there's more hope for them. I don't know if you think that way. That's how I subconsciously think. And not just how messy they are, how much interest they show, how close they are. The person who visits on Sunday quite often with their spouse or with a friend, and they seem to be a good, decent person, well, I'd give them a 7, 8, or 9 on the scale of 1 to 10 of how likely it is they're going to become a Christian. I kind of expect that. The person who actively is against God, quasi-atheist, never going to go to church. Why would I go to church? That's just stupid. That's what I'm not going to do. I would never do that. Bunch of lunatics believing in some higher power. That's just crazy. okay, that person gets a one because I see they have a lot more to overcome before they become a Christian. So think about the people in your life and think about some of your own sins. The more deeply embedded a sin is in me, I give myself a one or a three, maybe a two, because it's between the two. Some between one and three to really get over my impatience and my anger. That's honestly how I feel. There's other sins like, oh yeah, I'm going to stop that. That's 7, 8, 9. But we see how deeply some sins are embedded in us, and we honestly don't expect that. Why? Because we analyze it. We look at the probabilities. How likely is it? And for the people that are the messiest and the most disinterested in God, I tend to find myself not really praying for them and not really looking for opportunities to talk about Jesus with them. Why? Well, because it's not very likely they're going to change. And even if they did change, if that person becomes a Christian, they're going to have so much stuff to wade through. But here's what we're missing with our analysis of how likely it is that people will become Christians and be changed by the power of God. What we're missing, two things. One, that messy person and that relatively cleaned up person, they're just both as messy in the eyes of God. They're both their own gods. One person's rebellion just looks a little more socially acceptable to you. They hide it better. Their sins aren't as bad and socially unacceptable as this person's. But see, that's the thing. We've all rebelled against God. We're all far from God. The person actually, my experience has been, the person who's actually a pretty good person, who I think that's low-hanging fruit. That's someone, if I just talk to them in the right way about Jesus, they would be easy, because what do they have to give up? They don't drink on the weekend. What do they do? Nothing. Actually, that person has just as much or more resistance than the person who's really messed up and knows it. You know why? Because they think they're pretty good. They don't really see a need for a Savior because they're doing pretty good right now, thank you very much. They're their own God, and you know what? It's working out pretty well for them. See, they might even be lower on the scale than the really messed up person. We don't see that. And the other reason why our analysis doesn't work is because God isn't limited. Now think about this. God is not limited by how messy or cleaned up a person already is before they get to him, before he gets to them. God is not interested by how much interest someone has in him and how much he believes in a higher power or not before God gets to them. God is not limited by time. It's been so long, we've been praying for that person for years now, 11 years, it's never going to happen. God's not limited by time. It's not been too long, and it's just not going to happen. God's not limited by the things we normally limit him by. He's God. Look, think about where we started in Ezekiel. The God of the universe, surrounded by cherubim, these incredible creatures, the glorious God, the God you can't even look at and live, the glorious creator of the universe, he is not limited. He's sovereign. He's not limited by the things that we think he would be limited by. The person that you think is farthest from God, here's the deal. When God saves that person, he receives a ton of glory. And here's what it takes. It takes us changing our minds. Instead of looking at how far and disinterested and messy people are, it changing and saying, looking at God, saying he's the most powerful being in the universe. He can change anyone's heart. Doesn't matter how far away they are. He can clean anyone up. Doesn't matter. He can make that person who thinks that they're pretty much okay, he can make them come to the realization that they are his enemy, deserving of death. He can make that change in their heart. He's God. That's why our analysis doesn't work, and that's why there is hope today for everyone. No matter where you rate them on the scale of how likely they are to come to God, how likely they are to change, how likely they are to really, really seek after God, how likely you are to become like Jesus. Doesn't matter how likely we are, because God is God and he is working, and that's why there is hope for everyone. We serve a God who is actively working today. So I want to encourage us today with a couple of verses from the Bible that talk about how God is actively working today, not just in the book of Ezekiel. Look at John 16. Before Jesus went to heaven, back to heaven, ascended, actually before he died and was resurrected and then ascended to heaven, he gave the promise of the Holy Spirit. And look at what he says. He's going to say, God's presence is going to be working in people's hearts after I leave. Look at what he says. When he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's saying he's gonna make people realize their sin. He's going to make people realize how bad they are, how much they've rebelled against God, even the good people. He's going to make them realize the weight of being judged by the King of the universe for our idols. In verse 9, concerning sin, how is he going to convict us? Because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen to what he says. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. God, Jesus is saying, I'm a God who takes initiative, who works in the world. Why? Well, my Spirit is in the world. I've sent my Spirit, and now he is going to convict people of their need for me. He's going to change people's hearts, and he's going to guide people and their seeking of me. God is a God who takes initiative, who works. There is hope for everyone. God's Spirit is at work. God's Spirit is at work in you, and God's Spirit is at work in the lives of the people around you. See, when we analyze how far people are from God and how messy they are and how uninterested we are, what we're not taking into account is that God's Spirit is at work in some of them more actively than others. That's the X factor that we don't take into account. Look at Hebrews 4. As we look at this theme of God working even today, God taking initiative even today, and there's hope for everyone even today. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God says, my word, the word that I breathed out and inspired men to write, that word is living and active. So when you read the Bible with someone, when someone reads the Bible, God is at work in them, and he's moving in them. That's the X factor that we don't take into account when we analyze how close or far away people are from God. If they could just open the Bible, if you could just get to where you can open the Bible with them, God works through that, is living and powerful. Look at Hebrews 1, just a couple of pages back. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, so Ezekiel. But in these last days, now listen, my wife told me a couple of weeks ago, don't stop in the middle of verses and explain, just read the verse and then explain. I can't help it, it's a bad habit I picked up along the way. Okay. He's not going to say, but now he doesn't speak. He's going to say something different. He's not saying God's nature has changed. God used to speak through prophets, and now God doesn't take initiative and doesn't work and doesn't speak to his people, doesn't draw people to himself. He's not going to say that. He's going to say it's changed how God does that, but he still does it. Look at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. See, that's more power than Ezekiel had. Ezekiel is a powerful man of God. But it wasn't through Ezekiel that God created the world. God created the world through Jesus. Jesus was the power that created the world. And God said, I've sent my Son. He's spoken to you. Look in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God is a God who speaks, who comes to us, who talks to us, who has given us his word, who has sent his Spirit, who has sent his Son. What other evidence do we need that God is a God who takes initiative, who comes after people, than the fact that he sent his Son into the world to put on a man suit, to live as a man, and to come after his people, to redeem a people for himself? God is a God who is at work in our world, and that is why there is hope for everyone. There's hope for you. There's hope for the people in your life. God is at work, God is moving, and he is working, and he seeks people out. So what do we need to do? We started saying we don't really feel that And so we tend to not act like people who have the expectation, the hope that God is working in them and in the people around them. But if God truly is a God who is working, who is active, what should we do? What should we do? We should, here's the application, we should believe that there is hope for everyone because God is working. We should believe. And so the question becomes, what would change? What would you do differently? What would you do differently if you truly believed that there was hope for everyone, including yourself, that because God is working? What would change if you truly believed that? So start with yourself. What would change in the way you view your relationship with God if you truly believed that you're not kind of on just a destination to be the way you are because you've always been that way and you've tried to change and it's just the way it is? What would change for you? If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, if you believe that God is working, you would respond to God by repenting and being baptized. If you've already made that decision and you believe that God's Spirit is in you and that God is working, that you're not condemned to be the person you've always been, you will renew your fight against the sin that has been plaguing you, that you've just kind of grown accustomed to, that persistent sin. You will also work with Jesus. You'll dedicate yourself to helping other people know God. You'll give yourself to that because God is at work. And personally, we should be joining with Him in that work. What would change for you personally if you truly believed that there was hope for you to be just like Jesus, conform to His image, because God is working? And now think about the people in your life. What would change in the way you relate to some specific people in your life that God has put around you in your life if you truly believe that there is hope for everyone, even that really messed up person in your life, that there's hope for everyone, even that person who thinks that they don't need God and you kind of think they don't need God, honestly, because they're just, they have it all together. What would change in the way you treat them, in the way you talk to them? What would change in your relationship with them if you truly believe that God is working, His Spirit is working, He's drawing people to Himself, He's at work, and there is hope for them? If you truly believe that in any moment you could be baptizing them, what would change in the way you related to them? Wouldn't you pray more for them? Wouldn't you every day say, God, please, you're a God who takes initiative, who moves, who works, your Spirit is at work in the world, you're drawing people to yourself. Would you please save that person? Would you please draw that person to yourself? Would you please open their eyes and convict them of sin? That's what you say your Spirit has done. Would you please help them to believe in Jesus? Would you please open doors in our conversation so I can talk to them about Jesus? Would you please give me the courage to walk through those doors and talk about Jesus? Would you please help me know what to say in those moments? And wouldn't we, if we truly believe that God is working and saving the people around us, wouldn't we pray for them more? And wouldn't we talk more? And wouldn't we talk more about Jesus? Because you never know the moment when you tell that 30-second story of the story of God and the gospel when someone might say that, okay, I need that. Tell me more. We would become God's voices in our world the more that we truly believe that God is at work through us and the people around us. So, believing that God is a God who is at work and that there is hope for everyone, what do you need to change in your relationship with God? And what do you need to change and do different with the people around you? What are some specific things God is telling you? Why don't we pray and then we'll sing together. God, I pray that you would help us live as people who truly believe that you are at work in our world, that you are at work in us, that you are at work through us, that there is hope for everyone because you are at work. Help us to live like people who believe that. And God, I pray that we would be your agents of that work that you're doing, that you would speak through us, that you would work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.